I would invite your attention tonight, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 77. Psalms chapter 77. The title of the message tonight is simply this: In the Day of My Trouble. In the Day of My Trouble. And that's what we want to look at tonight. And we have a good illustration of that in the scriptures. And thank God we have the scriptures to go to. I was thinking today, we have Dr. So-and-so says this is what ought to happen, and another specialist says this is what ought to happen, another says this is what ought to happen, and then they bring in their junior specialist and their junior specialist, and they all think that this is what ought to happen. I thank God tonight, in all this confusion, I thank God tonight that I have a final authority.
Amen.
Involving all things, considering my faith and the practice of my faith. And so we don't have to wonder about that. If we have the Bible, we have a final authority, and we thank the Lord for it. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms chapter 77. Here we find the Bible says that the psalmist wrote this: I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the midst and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes walking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? In his mercy, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. We'll stop there with our reading tonight. Father, help us. I pray, Lord, that Brother Nate prayed that in the business of unspoken request, that you just help people to stay out of your way. And Lord, I certainly don't want to be in your way, blocking you, stopping you. And at the same time, Lord, I want to be in the way so you can use me for your honor and your glory. Would you find favor tonight, Lord, with this service? Would you be glorified? Father, would you, when we answer for this service, be able, by your grace and your mercy, to say, well done, good and faithful servants. Thank you for each one that's worked that we could be here tonight. Thank you for each one that supported this work. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is our book of conversion. It tells us how we can go from spiritual darkness to spiritual life and light. After we've been saved, it becomes our maintenance manual. And it tells us how to remain close to the Lord and how to be usable and how to be effective for the cause of Christ. And then we also find out that it's our repair manual, so that when we break down, not if we break down, but when we break down, we can know how to be fixed. In this portion of Scripture, we find that this man was struggling. We find a lot of people are struggling today, both saved people and lost people, and that's the only kinds of people there are. You're either saved and on your way to heaven or lost on your road to hell, and Jesus is the difference. And both saved and lost people are asking the same questions that are found in our text tonight. And there's at least six of those questions that I want to just run by you as we work our way towards the message. He asked the question, will the Lord be cast off forever? That's in verse number 7. And the answer to that is no, he will not be cast off forever. And he's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Thank God for that promise. And then he asked the second question, will he be favorable no more? And the answer is no, he is favorable right now and he will be favorable. You say, do you have any proof of that? Yes, I do. Here's the proof. If God were not favorable, he'd just open up the earth and drop us into a place called hell and let us just cry and moan and groan for forever. No, he is very favorable to his people. And then thirdly, he says, is his mercy clean gone forever? And the answer to that is no, it's new every morning. God's mercy and his compassion is new every morning. And then he says, doth his promise fail evermore? And the answer is that to that is, there hath not failed one word of all of his good promises. And so the answer to that is no. And then in the fifth question was, hath God forgotten to be gracious? In Psalms 103 and verse number 8, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And then the sixth question was, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And the answer to that is no, no, 1,000 times no. Now, do I think God is judging us? I don't know. I don't know. Does God have right to judge us? Certainly he does. Does he have reason? I believe that he does. Now, I don't know that the virus is that. I don't know. But I know this. I know that we need to search it out. I know that I don't know the exact circumstances of what's happening or what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to the world in general or to America in particular. But I know this. I know that the people of God are able in the Word of God to find credible answers to all six of those questions that were asked in this portion of Scripture by the psalmist. And now, after he asked all these questions, he poses the word Selah. And the answer, the thing that we need to think about there is that God wants us sometimes to stop and think. I think of a good friend of mine that's passed on into heaven, Brother Dan Allen. He used to, the slogan, I guess you would say, the slogan, the Sprichwort, I started to say, but that's not usable here really because you don't understand German probably. But the word that he used all the time to describe his church was it was a thinking man's church. And God's people ought to be thinking people. We ought to consider what God has to say. We ought to think about what God has to say. And so God would be pleased if we'd stop and think about what he's told us. Now the question is, do we believe the answers? Do we believe that God knows what he's doing? Do we believe that God's still in charge? Do we believe that God's still in control? Do we believe that God loves us? Do we believe that he'll never do anything to harm us permanently? Do we believe that all the things that God does for us and with us and to us are for our good and for his glory? Now, if we believe that, then we need to trust the Lord in the day of my trouble. We who belong to the Lord need to get into the Bible, and then we need to do what the Bible says to do, so that the peace of God, which he says surpasses all understanding, can really be ours, but it can also become the peace of our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors and even perhaps our enemies. So we need to live a seeable life, a life that shows that Jesus Christ is the victor and that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us so that others can come into the family of the Lord and enjoy all the benefits that we have, not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We need to consider that. Now, sometimes I've noticed in the Word of God that he not only is able to change the circumstances, but sometimes rather than change the circumstances, he changes a man or a person in the circumstances to where glory is brought to him and goodness is brought to the people around whom he's working with. If you're reading on the same schedule that some of us are at Bethel Baptist Church, then this morning you should have been in the book of Judges reading about a fellow by the name of Gideon. Gideon, when he first shows up in the Bible says he was hiding in the threshing floor. He was scared to death that the enemy was going to catch him. He'd sneak out at night a little bit and grab a little bit of grain, then he'd run back to a hiding place. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, appeared to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And aren't you glad tonight that God looks at us and he sees us as what we could be and not all the time what we are? If God were to judge us tonight on or forever on what we are, we'd be in real trouble. But God looks at us as to what we can be once we trust Christ and we've accepted him as our Savior and we're living for him. So God takes Gideon, and Gideon has 32,000 men. Now, that's a pretty good army, not too bad. And I don't know what their weapons were or anything. And God tells Gideon, this is paraphrased, but God tells Gideon, I want you to go and make an announcement to your 32,000 men. Here's your announcement, Gideon. You tell them if they have second thoughts, if they're afraid of anything, if they think that this whole thing is not for them and they're scared, tell them just to pack up and go home. Now, that would be a hard message to deliver, especially when we find out that some 22,000 of them got up and went home. Now he has an army of 10,000 people. And God says, now I want you to take them down to the water and allow them to drink. Well, some of the men went down, they laid down their weapons, and they got down on their face, and they just drank. And others stood knelt down with a knee on the ground, they held onto their weapon and lapped their water out of their hand. And there was 9,700 of them that drank wrong, and 300 of them that drank correctly and really had the good of Israel at mind and safety and all those things. And so all but 300 of them went home. And yet we find that God, because of his work in Gideon's life, was able to change Gideon. The problem didn't change for a long time. But God changed the person in the problem. And let me ask you tonight, if maybe, in all this, before God changes the situation, maybe God wants to make some changes in our lives. Have you asked the Lord? Lord, is there something that I could do? Is there something different that you want in my life? You want to work in my life and you're active in my life and I'm supposed to be a giver and a servant. But Lord, maybe I'm not doing something exactly like I ought to. And Lord, if you'll tell me what I'm supposed to do, I will allow you to change me into the person that you want me to be. The songwriter said, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. And sometimes I believe that God would rather us have to climb the mountain as for him to have to remove the mountain. Because he knows in our labor and in our frustration and in our work and our turmoil, we'll become more like the Lord Jesus. And that's really what God's after in a Christian's life. He wants us to be like his son, the Lord Jesus. Now everyone has problems. America is in trouble tonight. 14,000 people have died in America of the virus, if their diagnosis was correct. 14,000 plus. That's a high number. That's terrible. I'm not happy about that. But I believe we need to understand that America is in trouble. And God usually works in people one person at a time. And sometimes he's working in 1,000 of them, but he's working with them as individual people. We need to understand that. In the book of Job, in chapter number 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust. And boy, it just seemed like this stuff just rose up out of the dust. The Bible says it didn't. Neither does trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. So the psalmist knew that there had been, that there was, and that there would be trouble, listen, with his name on it. Now, trouble comes with their name on it. A flat tire comes with his name on it. That's not so bad. But when a flat tire comes with my name on it, it's a bad thing. And the Bible testifies, the psalmist knew. Notice in verse number 2 of our text, the Bible says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the day of my trouble, he says simply, it's my trouble. It's not somebody else's trouble. This is my trouble. And God's wanting to deal with this psalmist, and he's wanting to deal with you and I as individual people. So we ask ourselves, what's the situation? What do we do? What do we do? In this day of my trouble, what do we do? Well, the first thing we find that we want to mention tonight is found in verse number 3. The first thing most of us do when trouble comes is we complain. We gripe, we complain, We fuss, we find fault, all these different things. The word, some type of the word complain is found 18 times in your King James Bible. The first time it's found is in Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. Listen to what God says. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Do you know tonight that complaining displeases the Lord? When we complain about a situation, really what we're saying is, God, I think you made a mistake. I don't think you know what you're doing. Lord, you should hire me as your executive to run things for you because you certainly don't know what you're doing. When we complain, that's exactly what we're saying to Almighty God. You say, Brother Sutton, do you ever complain? That's none of your business. This is not confession time, but I do. I do complain. And as I studied this and began to, these thoughts began to resonate in my heart, I'm ashamed of every time I complain. Now, somebody might say, well, if you had my life, you'd complain too. Well, what do you suppose these folk complained about? We know the Bible says that their complaining displeased the Lord. It did not please God that they were complaining. It displeased Him that they were complaining. What do you suppose they complained about? Well, I can guess. They may have complained because they were restricted as to where they could go. Some restrictions as to where they could go. This tribe wasn't supposed to go over there. That tribe wasn't supposed to go down there. That tribe wasn't supposed to go across the river. That tribe wasn't supposed to come back. They were, and I'm sure that there were times when they complained about where they were restricted from going and where they were restricted they have to stay. I wonder if maybe they were complaining sometimes about how many people could be in one place at one time. I wonder. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, so I'm going to believe that may have been in their complaint package. And then maybe someone, as they were complaining, I can hear someone saying, I don't understand Moses. He has no right. Besides that, I didn't even vote for that guy. And all the time, Moses was trying to do what God told him to do. I wonder if any of them said, my stimulus package hasn't arrived yet, and when it gets here, it won't be big enough. Seems like I heard some of those kinds of complaints more recent than the book of Psalms, chapter 77. But the Bible says this about complaining in our text tonight. It says, I complained in my spirit was overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed means that it grew weak, it became feeble. When we think about being feeble, we think of people being old and maybe even ancient and rocky on their feet and not steady in their walk. Miss Judy and I were at the drugstore yesterday, and Miss Judy had made us some masks so that we could wear them. We've been asked to do that, a reasonable request, I thought. And so she made them, but she made them out of these old red bandanas. And so when I walked into Walgreens, I had this on, and I walked up to the lady and said, this is a stick-up. And she said, that's cute. I went ahead and did our business and everything. And on the way out, a lady was coming in. She stopped and she smiled very pleasantly. She said, how are you folks doing? That is so cute. I told my wife when we got out in the car, when people say that a couple is cute, they're saying really, that's just polite talk for look at those old folk. But we find that the Bible says that complaining makes my spirit weak and feeble. Listen, in the situation we're facing as Americans, as Christians, as parents, as siblings, as sons and daughters, the situation we're in today, we don't need our spirits feeble. We need our spirits to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And complaining, the Bible says, will make us to be feeble. It doesn't say that the complaints weren't unfounded. It doesn't say that Moses was infallible. It doesn't say that there's some things that they could have done a little bit differently than what God wanted them to do. It doesn't say that their complaints were unfounded. It just says that they were wrong and they were damaging, complaining. It's not a good testimony. And we as God's people, as any time in our life, we ought to be concerned about our testimony. It ought to be now. We need to have a good testimony. And that brings me to this thought. Are you fulfilling all the rules of the stay-at-home quarantine? Or are you, surely, how about social distancing as best you can? Are you practicing social distancing? You're doing that, aren't you? Without complaining, right? Right. Surely you don't think you're above the law. Not even the foolish ones. And there are some foolish rules out. And I find it difficult when there's inconsistency in the rules. It's what's has to be done here doesn't have to be done here. And that's within the same county, perhaps, within the same township. That troubles me. It also troubles me and helps me to understand how confusing it is to young people when mom and dad are inconsistent. We need to understand the difference there. So if you don't want to be where it's so restrictive, you can always go to the Navajo Reservation. We heard from Brother Nez today that they're still having church services. And you'd be shut down from 8 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock in the morning. But other than that, you'd be free to go wherever you wanted to. So you see, we need to understand that complaining is not going to help anything. The second thing I notice here is the psalmist says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. The night would tend to indicate that it's dark times, it's rough times, it's bad times. You can't see where you're going, can't see what's happening and everything. And he said, I called to my remembrance my song in the night. And so I call this my song for my trouble. He's already said it's his trouble, my trouble. It's his song, my song. Now let me share this with you tonight. I can't sing your song for you. Nor can you sing your song for me. You can't sing my song and lift me. You can't do that. My song is for me to sing. Your song is for you to sing. But here's some ones that as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about some old hymns that I began to sing in 1966. How about Jesus paid it all? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I knew I'd try to repeat too much of that. How about victory in Jesus, my Savior forever? On Christ a solid rock I stand. Do you remember the time that Jesus reached down into the muck and the mire, pulled you out of a horrible pit, and set your feet on that solid rock? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's a good song in the night. How about what a friend we have in Jesus? Or no one ever loved me, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And then my very favorite song of all my songs, Now I Belong to Jesus. No matter how black the night, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how upsetting things the news is and things become, I can always be comforted by that song, Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Thank God we can sing a song in the night. And then he said, this is my infirmity. Sometimes we have to know, this is my infirmity. This is how it is. As we look around tonight in the world, we need to understand there's some things, the only way we're going to change them is by prayer. We're not going to change them by marching. We're not going to change them by civil disobedience. And, you know, civil disobedience, that's kind of like sin. Are there different degrees of civil disobedience in the eyes of God? Or if we disobey the magistrate, have we disobeyed God because He's the one who set up the magistrate? It says in Romans chapter 13. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 talks about a man, meaning himself, who had been caught up to the third heaven. And there he saw things that were unlawful for man to see and talk about. And so that he might not talk about them when he got back, the Bible says that God gave him an infirmity. God gave him something that troubled him. And he spoke about that and he says, Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul said those infirmities were not a bad thing. They were not a bad thing. In verse number 9 it says, my grace is sufficient. God speaking to Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes infirmities have your name on them. Sometimes trouble comes with your name on it. And you just need to suck up your insides and say, this is my infirmity. Me and Jesus can handle it. We can. We can. And then he says in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember some things. I remember God's creation, knowing that the Lord Jesus just spoke into existence all the world and the beauty that we see in it. My goodness, I've seen some beautiful things. I've stood at the base of Grossglockner, the main mountain in Austria. And I've stood over and flown over that big ditch that we call the Grand Canyon, knowing that God made those things. I've looked out in the country over a starry night and knew that God made all of that. The power of a sunset. Last night we received a call and said, go outside and look at the moon. And I thought, I've never many times gone outside and looked at the moon, but I did last night. And this was like a headlight up there. I mean, this brightest moon I ever saw. I thought maybe I'd go out there and it'd be dripping blood or something, you know, or have a big cross on it. I didn't know what they were referring to, but it was just so bright. It was beautiful. I mean, it was casting shadows off of people and things. Wonderful thing, God's creation. When I think of God's works, I think of the fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we wonder, where is God and all the trouble that's in America and all the sin that's on the rampage and all the farces that are going around and just everything's a mess, it seems like. Well, there was once another country, another two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that had about all the same problems we have. And there came a day when God said, get my people out of there, and I'll take care of the problem. And you know, one of these days, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and God's people are going to get out of here, and God will take care of every problem that America has. I promise you. I promise you. How about water from the rock? Oh, what a great thing. Smacked the rock, and out came the water. Later, he's supposed to speak to the rock. He smote it a second time, got himself in trouble, but it didn't stop the water from coming from the rock. On Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus himself said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back up again. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that a man who said, I can lay my life down, I can take it back up again, and did, do you think he's going to have any problem taking care of any of the situations in America today? I just don't really think so. And so we need to understand that the situation we're in is not stumping the Lord Jesus at all. And so when trouble comes, it's not my responsibility to have all the answers. But it is I am responsible to Christ's ability. I'm supposed to have the right response to Christ's ability and what he's going to do. Next he says, I'll meditate also of all thy works. My goodness. Not only am I to remember, but I'm to meditate. To meditate means to go over it again and again and again and again. And it comes from that same word of a cow, an animal ruminating, how they bring that food back up and chew it again and chew it again and chew it again. Every time they chew it, it becomes a little more palatable. Every time they chew it, they get a little more energy, a little more food value out of it. And we're supposed to meditate on God's Word. We're supposed to bring it to mind and go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. When I think of God's work, I go over this often. I think of God's work and my own salvation. regardless of what anybody had said that knew me prior to me coming to Christ, regardless of the opinions of neighbors or teachers or preachers or whomever, with a total number of 3.395 billion people in the world, one night a man knocked on my door and told me how I could get saved by grace through faith, no longer looking towards works or being good or being a Methodist or a Calvinist or a this or that or something otherist. And Jesus Christ came into my life and saved me. I meditate on that often. What's the mathematical probability of God bringing the gospel to one house on one street in one city when there's 3.395 billion people on planet Earth the night that I got saved? How about meditating on the times that God's used you in times past? I think of some of the things God's done for me and through me. I think of some of the exciting times the Lord and I have had working together about different things. How about the loved ones that He saved? The people that you really care about? How about people that you didn't even know and you were introduced to them and some way or another you just kind of began to have an affection for them, and then you began to really want to see them saved, and your heart hungered for them to be saved, and you prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed for them and prayed for them, and all of a sudden they trust Christ. If we'll meditate on those things, listen, the problems we're going through won't seem like nearly so much. And so I can't spend a lot of time with... I had a man come to my door today, and he brought some food products to us, and I thank him for it. I said, I sure am sorry I can't reach out and shake your hand. But you know I can shake the hand of Jesus anytime I want to. I can fellowship with the Lord. I can kneel down beside Him and talk to Him. I can drive down the road and talk to Him. What a friend I have in Jesus. The Bible says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We ought not to be thinking so much about our troubles, our trials, our testings, all those things. We ought to be thinking about the good things that God has done. And then the next thing he mentions in verse number 12, he says, and talk of thy doings. Question, how long has it been since you bragged about the Lord Jesus to someone that you either care about or despise, either one? How long? How long has it been since you took the message, Jesus saves, to a lost person and just bragged to them? How long has it been since you went beside a person who's really troubled by something and your heart was extended to them and you said, could I tell you about a friend I have? I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus. How long has it been since you really did make much of Jesus to someone? The Psalms just said, I'm going to talk of thy doings. You say, well, preacher, we can't go knock on doors now. I understand that. In some jurisdictions, you could even be arrested if they caught you trying to do that. They wouldn't ask you what you were doing. They'd just arrest you for it. But we have a lot of opportunity. We have a lot of social medias and different things. We mentioned the other day, Sunday morning, about Anna in Luke chapter 2, how she was 84 years young. She was a widow, and she was self-quarantined, and yet locked up there by her own choice. She served God with prayer and fasting night and day. Listen, there's something we can do to talk about the doings of the Lord. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's something we can do. So I have to decide for myself what I'm going to do in the day of my trouble. You have to decide for you. I hope you make the right decision. And I hope you make it right fast. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you tonight for your word and for the privilege to preach it. And Lord, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll remove any mistakes made by me, Lord, any stutters or stammers or unclear thought or word. And Lord, that you just bring your power upon what was done partly right anyway. Breathe upon that, Lord. Give your unction and your power to that. Give your understanding to that, that sinners might know and understand they can't go to heaven without Jesus. And that God's people would understand they can't keep you out of heaven if you know the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the friend we have in Christ. Meet needs, Lord, through him. Through his name, we pray that you'd meet needs in the lives of people tonight that are hungering for righteousness. Lord, help them to understand that you don't make any mistakes. You do all things well. Father, I pray for victory in the lives of Bethel Baptist Church and our friends and family. I pray, Lord, that you'd reach with this message, Lord, people all over the world, Lord, in Taiwan and Switzerland, Germany, over in Africa. Lord, if you just take this word and spread it out across the states, the different states, Lord, I know we can see real victories. And Lord, I pray that we'd stay out of the way so that you'd receive the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name.